John chapter 1, we'll be looking today at verses 35 through 51 of John chapter 1. Verses 35 through 51 as we complete the first chapter of John today in our study through the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. I'll invite you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, I love this, by the way. "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee and found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to introduce you to a word this morning that you may not be familiar with. It is a word that the church used to talk a lot about in her history, and that we don't talk about quite so much anymore. It is a good word, though, a great word even. The word I'm talking about is the word disciple. Disciple. Now, you may think I'm trying to play a game with you, or maybe that I'm trying to insult you by saying that. I'm not at all. I mean, I have no doubt that all of us have heard the word disciple, but the concept of being a disciple and of discipleship, which is the condition of being and becoming a disciple, is something that we have neglected as a church culture. And by that, I'm referring, of course, to North American conservative evangelical churches. We have been neglecting the concept of discipleship to our own detriment. And what I want to do this morning is simply appeal to you to remember that when Jesus called men and women, he called them to be disciples. I'm always a little nervous when there's no amen after something like that. I mean, say Jesus called us to the potluck, it'd be a stampede, you know, but Jesus called us to discipleship, point proven, you know. We don't really know what to do with that, somewhat. But it is a wonderful idea that Jesus called us to discipleship. Discipleship as a concept has been disappearing from our church language for some time. I think there are a couple of reasons why that is the case. Number one, many churches that are very evangelistic, like this church is, to your credit, are almost evangelistic at the expense of discipleship. I.e., when a church seeks converts without ever seeking disciples, What it ends up as after a number of years is a church that is 10 miles wide and 1 inch deep. Because everyone's been saved, but no one's been equipped to love their difficult neighbor. Now, I am of the opinion that the church should seek the conversion of the lost. I actually agree with John Wesley, who said, "Brothers, you have nothing to do but to save souls." I agree with that from a certain perspective. The word "nothing," though, is a little bit of a problem for me because, frankly, not only is it our job to see souls saved, it is our job as a church to see saved souls nurtured into becoming disciples. Conversion is not the enemy of discipleship. Rather, I would say that without a re-emphasis on discipleship, our conversions are going to stay shallow. If all we do is say to a man, "Ask Jesus into your heart," without ever teaching that man how the presence of Jesus in his heart affects his life Monday morning in his business, we have robbed that man of the full implications of conversion. So in a sense, we're not helping conversions by neglecting discipleship, and we're not helping discipleship by neglecting discipleship. So you can listen to the audio of that later. I'm sure it made sense in some kind of way. Secondly, I think we've neglected the idea of discipleship because, truthfully, if you listen to the way we talk sometimes, we have almost reduced the Christian life to a moment based on knowledge instead of to a life based on a relationship. So everyone says, for instance, "I'm a Christian. I got saved when I was 8. To which I say, "Hallelujah, me too." But a follow-up question is this: what has Jesus done with you since you were 8? It's a pretty good question, really, and that's where discipleship comes in. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us weep over the lost. Let us spend ourselves on reaching the lost. Let us give ourselves wholeheartedly to reaching the nations and to reaching Arkansas and to reaching North Little Rock, Arkansas with the gospel. Let us not sleep while lost people are going to hell, but let us not neglect the maturation process of believers. If the church doesn't develop disciples, then we are ultimately shooting ourselves in the foot. Now you say, why does this matter? It matters because discipleship, in terms of a basic definition, is simply the process of daily coming to look more and more like Jesus. And if we have a lot of converts without growing converts into disciples, then we're going to wound our witness, we're going to wound our life together, and ultimately we're going to undermine our evangelism. The neglect of discipleship wounds the church. Listen to how John Stott put it. John Stott said, "Why is it that our evangelistic efforts are so often fraught with failure? Several reasons may be given," he writes, "and I must not oversimplify, but one of the main reasons is that we don't look like the Christ we proclaim." A Hindu professor, he said, identifying one of his students as a Christian, once said, if all Christians were Christians, India would be at your feet tomorrow." Similarly, the Reverend Iskandar Jadid, a former Arab Muslim, said this, quote, "If all Christians acted like Christians, there would be no more Islam today." The neglect of discipleship is the death knell of the church. And I want to remind us this morning simply this: Christ called you not just to a moment in which you could say, "I'm saved," but to a life in which you could say, "I am becoming more like Jesus." Dallas Willard wrote an entire book called The Great Omission. You know what he called the great omission? Discipleship. Listen to what he said. Dallas Willard is a Southern Baptist minister, former head of the School of Philosophy at the University of Southern California. He's a smart guy. And he wrote a book and he said this: "The greatest issue facing the world today, with all of its heartbreaking needs, is whether those who are identified as Christians will become disciples of Jesus Christ." And then he wrote this: most problems in contemporary churches can be explained by the fact that members have never decided to actually follow Jesus. Which is why one minister once said, when speaking about church growth, I want my church to grow up before it grows big. I'd like the people to become disciples. I want to speak to you this morning about taking up the yoke of discipleship. In John 1, verses 35 through 51, Jesus calls disciples. And I want us to understand what it means to be a disciple. Number one, a disciple is a person in a state of movement toward his master. A disciple is a person in a state of movement toward his master. Look back at verse 35. Now, if you read this too quickly, you're going to miss some of the verbs, and the verbs here are very telling. Look at verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. Now, again, John here is John the Baptist. And we know from the Gospels that John the Baptist had disciples. Disciple in that culture was a generic term to refer to any rabbi, teacher, or wise man who had followers. The followers of a rabbi, teacher, or wise man were called his disciples. And so John is standing. Notice the verb. John is standing with his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Do you notice the verbs? The disciples of John the Baptist are standing with John the Baptist. They are sedentary. That is not a criticism of John the Baptist, who Jesus called blessed. Because frankly, John the Baptist's ministry was comprised of anticipating and waiting. John the Baptist foretold and preached the coming of one who was going to walk into the world. So John the Baptist and his disciples are standing, and then the New Testament says they see Jesus walking by. And then they follow him. Do you notice that John the Baptist's ministry is one of waiting, but Jesus' ministry is one of movement? To become a disciple is to move consistently toward and with and behind your master. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that means you are not standing still. It means that you can look on your life, and you must say with Paul, "I haven't arrived yet." But you should be able to say, "But I'm on the way." If after being a believer for 50 years, you still lose your temper like a small, spoiled child, there's something wrong with your walk with Jesus. We should, in our temperaments and characters, be conformed daily into the image of Christ. They're standing with John, but then they walk with Jesus. You see this? Walking is the essential definition of discipleship. To know Jesus is to walk with him. Listen to this. Someone once said, a student is a person who wants to know what their teacher knows. A disciple is someone who wants to be what their master is. The problem is, churches are full of students. I mean, what we want, honestly, this is what we want because we're all good Americans. What we really want is to treat Jesus like the drive-thru in McDonald's. You go through, you place your order, quote, sinner's prayer. He gives you your product, quote, salvation. He stays in the booth. You go on about your life. That is not Christianity. Christianity is coming to Jesus, falling at his feet, and saying, "I can't live life on these terms anymore. I need you." And then being lifted by his grace and walking with him. It grieves me to see Christians who are 70 years old and cannot name the Ten Commandments. Shame on us. Shame on us, and God forgive us for being stuck back in fourth grade Sunday school when the world is dying. We need to move forward with Jesus. Some of you old boys in here can name the entire starting line, secondary, and third string of the Arkansas Razorbacks, but not the Ten Commandments. There's a problem. We are defined by what we invest in. Where your treasure is where your heart is. How's your walk with Jesus? Discipleship is walking with Christ. It's growing with Christ. Can you say that your life is qualitatively different today than it was when you first met Jesus? You know what? Some of us are worse. Some of us, our families are thinking, we liked him better before he was saved, quote unquote. He wasn't so self-righteous. He wasn't a jerk to me before he was saved. He was kind. I mean, this is why one little girl said, Lord, help the lost people to get saved and the saved people to get nice. I mean, what happens that when we say we know Jesus, we become less like him? No. I'm telling you, we have neglected discipleship. You know why? Because conversion is something simple that we can notch on our belt. Discipleship is the hard work of a lifetime. That's why we don't want to do it. This is why churches don't invest in it. We want to see people saved, but we don't want to see the saved people learn to be honest on their tax forms. Because that's meddling. But you know what? It's also discipleship. To be a disciple is to walk with Jesus. Number two, a disciple is a person whose identity is changed by his master. I love Jesus' dealings here with Cephas, Peter. Look here at verse 40 to 42. One day, or one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, so you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. Hey, listen up. When you come to know Jesus and enter into discipleship following him, he will change your name. The Queen of England once visited a surprise visit to a nursing home. She was walking into all the rooms of the very elderly and the infirm, the invalids. And she was walking up to their beds and surprising them, and they were all so thrilled. The Queen of England had come. She walked into one room and she stood over this very elderly lady, the Queen of England did, and she smiled. And the lady looked at her with a blank expression, didn't react at all. Queen of England looked at her and smiled again, and the lady furrowed her brow. The Queen of England said, ma'am, do you know my name? And the lady said, excuse me? She said, do you know who I am? And the lady said, I don't, dearie, but there's a nurse out in the hallway that can help you with that kind of thing if you're confused about that. You know, Peter was confused about his name, because Jesus gave him a new one. You are Simon, but you will be called Peter. It's not just a matter of the name. It's the very essence of discipleship that after walking with Jesus, our identity begins to change. So that after walking with him for many years, we begin to look more like him. You may remember, for instance, in Revelation 22, that the very end of the Bible speaks of us receiving the name of Christ. Listen to this. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, brightest crystal flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. Listen to this. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. Jesus says that at the culmination of all things, his name will be stamped upon your head. But here's the deal. Christianity is not simply a staid, sedentary, immobile waiting for something that's going to happen to you after death. Discipleship is the process by which you begin to grow into the name you're going to have, right? We begin to grow into the name of Jesus. This is what's tragic about a grown man or a grown woman who's still stuck back in fourth grade Sunday school. It's not that they're not doing enough, it's that they're missing the blessing of becoming more like Christ. Discipleship is difficult, but listen, it is a joy to be like Christ. It reveals to us, frankly, our weakness. Because after we try, we have to say, Lord, it's all of you because I'm still so far from you. But at least we're striving towards him. We will not arrive until we stand in his presence visibly, but we can put our feet on the path and work towards becoming disciples of the living God. A disciple is a person whose name is changed. Some of you have experienced this. Some of you, before you accepted Jesus, your name was bitterness. Your name was greed. Your name was violence. Your name was anger. Some of you, your name was retribution, revenge. Some of you, your name was adultery. Some of you, your name was wickedness. All of us, our name was lost. And when we come to Jesus, he gives us a new name. Bitterness becomes peace, and anger becomes joy, and hatred is now named forgiveness. Justice is renamed mercy. Hellbound is now named heavenbound. Lost is now named found. Blind is now named see. Deaf is now named hearing. When you come to Jesus, he gives you a new name. But some of us are trusting in the position of that name without trying to live it out now. Don't tell me you're saved and then act like God is dead. If you are a disciple, walk with Jesus. I'll tell you one more thing a disciple is. A disciple is a person whose faith and understanding is expanded by their master. A disciple is a person whose faith is expanded by their master. I give you Nathanael. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, verse 43. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. I always think about that, by the way, whenever people say, when I was 20 years old, I found Jesus. I think, what? Was he lost? You found Jesus. Salvation is understanding that he's found you. Another sermon. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Some commentators have pointed out that this is technically untrue, that there is technically a little hint of self-righteousness. Notice John says Jesus found Philip, and then Philip tells Nathanael, I found Jesus. It's odd how we work. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I haven't lived in the state of Arkansas yet long enough to know what your equivalent to Nazareth would be in the popular understanding. That would be the place from which you would not expect a president to come or a Messiah. In my home state of South Carolina, that would be a place called Pinewood, where they have the annual possum trot. It's the equivalent of Nazareth. I'm not going to attempt to name it for Arkansas. One of you will be from there and will be insulted. But, you know, there are these places in every state. And you think, really, from there? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You would have enjoyed the possum trot. My grandfather used to take me there to see Cloggin. Cloggin at the possum trot in Pinewood. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Do you see what's happening here? Nathanael's just like us. He's not a bad man. In fact, Jesus isn't being flattering here. Jesus is speaking the truth when he calls him an Israelite in whom there is no guile, no deceit. Nathanael isn't a bad man. He's a believer in God. It's just that his belief is very small. So small that Nazareth doesn't fit in it. So small that the idea of this Jesus being the Messiah doesn't connect. But when Jesus demonstrates to him that he saw Nathanael seated under the tree before they had spoken to one another, Nathanael says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus immediately begins to press outward on Nathanael's understanding of who God is. Jesus answered, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Ha, Nathanael, you're going to see greater things than these." Which is an amazing thought. It's as if Jesus is promising Nathanael that if Nathanael will follow Jesus, Jesus is going to broaden his horizons to such an extent that Nathanael can barely even comprehend it. When you walk with Jesus and determine to become a disciple, it is amazing how God expands your understanding. I'm not talking about getting smarter. I'm talking about understanding God more. God seems greater the more you walk with him. You can already see this in the introductory conversation between Jesus and Nathanael. "Wow, maybe you are the Messiah. You are. I believe in you. I trust in you." One of the great problems when we neglect the walk of discipleship is that we remain stunted in our understanding of God. I'll never forget in my life when I first became a pastor, sitting down with a grown man in another state, in another city, and talking with him about some issue over the Bible. And we had a disagreement over the issue. Frankly, it wasn't a very important issue, truthfully. It wasn't a primary issue. It was just an issue. And I said to him, "Why do you feel the way you feel?" This guy's like a grown man. He says, "Because my mama taught me that way." I said, "Your mama taught you that way? No offense, mamas. God bless you, mamas. But if your boy is 55 years old, still living off of what you taught him in the nursery, you didn't do him any favors." I did not say, because he was a really big guy, "Time to put on big boy pants and start walking with Jesus." I love my mama a lot. But how about your walk with Jesus? Are you growing with Jesus? What about your understanding of Scripture? What about your grappling with Scripture? The bottom line is that we are uncomfortable with discipleship because tomorrow morning, 70% of us will not open our Bibles. We know it. We know it. I mean, honestly. You know already, some of you, "I ain't gonna do it. I'm saved, that's what matters. Conversion without discipleship." You know what little bitty approaches to discipleship make? Little bitty Christians. And the world doesn't need little bitty Christians. Listen to me. Radical Islam is training young men to memorize the Quran and to know it enough to die for it. What are we doing? Why is it that false religions are more passionate about their errors than a lot of Christians are about the truth? Is it possible that when all is said and done, we have made conversion about us and not about Jesus? Let me close with this. Leonard Sweet and Frank Viola, I think, summed this up very nicely. They said that the modern Christian American version of conversion is narcissistic. You remember Narcissus? He is the guy who fell in love with his own image in the water. A narcissistic person is a person who loves themselves very, very much. You can always spot these people. They'll eventually tell you how much they do. But this is what Leonard Sweet said. Our problem is this. We have created a narcissistic form of Christianity in which conversion is less a turning to Christ than a turning to success or fame or fortune. We have made conversion primarily about ourselves, a finding of ourselves, a fulfilling of ourselves. We've made it a journey of self-discovery rather than a journey of God-discovery. Yet conversion is not about us, but about God's overture of love, without which we are devoid of sufficient motive or power to change and be changed. True conversion, he says, is to lay hold of Christ, or rather, as Paul corrected himself, to allow Christ to lay hold of us. Central Baptist Church, listen to me. Your conversion was wonderful. To God be the glory, but it's not about you. It is about you now having the privilege of making Jesus look wonderful to the lost world so they'll want to follow him. We make Jesus look wonderful to the lost world when we decide to put our hands to the plow and become disciples. Are you walking with Jesus? Hey, listen up. Are you walking with Jesus? I'm not asking if you're perfect. I'm not. In a weird way, it seems the more you walk with him, the more you realize how far you are. But that's part of discipleship too. To understand our need for him, because as our need for him grows, our faith in him increases, and his mercies are more than sufficient. He will not leave you behind. My whole Christian life, I have heard preachers say, Jesus will meet you right where you are. Jesus will meet you right where you are. And you know what? That is 100% true. There is no hole so deep that the mercy of Christ cannot reach you in it. There is no sin so ugly that his blood won't cover it and blot it out. There is no crime so profound that he will not forgive you from. Listen, forgive you of. It is true. Jesus meets you where you are. But you know what I kind of wish preachers would have told me when I was a kid? Jesus will meet you right where you are, but he doesn't plan on leaving you there. Walk with him. Walk with him. This morning I invite you to come to the altar and to kneel and pray, God, make us disciples so that we may see more lost people saved. So that we might be a church that honors you. You may be here this morning and you may be lost. You may think, you know, that's what's kept me from accepting Jesus, is I don't see anything different. Listen, there are lots of believers who are trying to walk with Jesus. And here's the point. Your salvation isn't dependent upon the faithfulness of the church. It's dependent upon the righteousness and mercy of Jesus who gave himself for you. And if you are lost this morning, we invite you to come and become a disciple. It is an amazing adventure to walk with Jesus. And if you are a believer who is more impressed with your conversion 30 years ago than your walk today, I invite you to come and repent of sin. All of us. Say, God, forgive us for staying where we've been. and make us into an army of the living God.
Hello, this is Wyman Richardson, the pastor of Central Baptist Church in North Little Rock, Arkansas. Our desire is to become an authentic community around the whole gospel for the glory of God and the reaching of the nations. I trust that this message has been an encouragement to you. We would like to invite you to visit Central Baptist Church. For more information about us or to share prayer requests with us, please visit our website at www.cbcnlr.org or call us at 501-771-1125. May God bless you.